Zechariah 14, the Bible says in verse 6, that's where we were last. Zechariah 14, 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time, it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Something just feels good about reading that. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, several things. First of all, we go through this text, we find that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth changes everything. It makes changes even in nature. When the world receives its creator back to this earth, things start changing. Of course, you know, when Jesus comes, things ought to change anyway. And when Jesus comes in our life, there ought to be changes. And when Jesus comes back to this earth, there's going to be some natural changes. And the first one mentioned here in verse 6 and 7 has to do with the light, has to do with the day and the night. When Christ comes again, the rules of the sun and the moon and the 24-hour period and the rotation of the planet and all of that, something is up, turned upside down with all that, because now the Creator has come and He's in charge with all the rules. Let me just read you what we read tonight. It's sort of strange. He says in verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day, that's the day of the coming of the Lord, that the light, now watch this phrase, that the light shall not be clear nor dark. In other words, there's not really light or darkness. Look at verse 7. He emphasized that again. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Look at it. Not day nor night. Now that's a strange phrase. So when the Lord Jesus comes back, it's going to affect the sun and the moon and the stars and the very light that's on our planet, and it's going to upset the day and night system. How can you have a day that's not night, but not day? How can you have light that is not dark, yet it's not clear? The only way I could possibly explain that, it's going to be like, it's not going to be total light, it's not going to be total darkness, maybe it's going to be streaks of light through the darkness as the Lord comes down from the third heaven down to our planet. I don't really know exactly, but there's darkness and light intermingled at the coming of the Lord that goes beyond anything from our universe. Hold your finger right there. This is mentioned several places in the Bible, but get Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. When Jesus comes back to this earth, you know, the Bible even says that the sun is going to be ashamed. You can hold your finger out. That's Isaiah, actually, what I just said. Isaiah 24, 23 says that. I'll read it to you. When you're so bright that the sun is ashamed and embarrassed, you're pretty bright. Isaiah 24, 23 says, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancient glories. I mean, the sun's going to be embarrassed. She's going to tip her head and her hat to her Creator as the Lord comes down through that universe. What a thing. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus told us about this. He said in verse 27, maybe this is what he was meaning about that intermingling of light and darkness at the coming of Christ back to this earth. Now, we're not talking about the rapture, okay? We're not talking about Jesus coming in the air for us. We're talking about Jesus coming back to the earth with us. And we already saw that in the previous verse in Zechariah. He's coming with his saints. But nevertheless, Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So it looks like lightning is lighting up every place as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it upends, it upsets the sun, the moon, the stars, the light. He says when Jesus comes, not going to be dark, not going to be night, it's not going to be day, it's going to be light that's not clear, but it's not dark. As that lightning comes, it just disrupts everything because the creation bows to its creator. As he comes down. Boy, what a day that'll be. I tell you what, when I wish people would respect God as much as the sun and the moon is going to respect him when he comes again. But look back at our text. Not only will the coming of Jesus Christ change nature with light and with the darkness. And by the way, at the end of verse 7, look at it. He says that at evening time it shall be light. Now, when Christ gets back down to this earth and he begins to set up his kingdom, that which was darkness will be turned to light. One verse about that. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Look how, what changes happen. What changes happen when Jesus shows up? And those, you know, the physical changes. There ought to be, Jesus Christ is a change-producing God. And if the creation can be changed from all the rules of its universe and system, certainly our hearts can be changed. Isaiah chapter 30, he says in verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Do you see that? Now, some people would read this in the Bible and they'd laugh. They'd laugh at God. They'd say how ridiculous the Bible is. But they'll see when he gets here. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Look at it. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day, look at it, this is when this is going to happen. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Look at the next verse. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far. Do you see that? This is talking about his coming. And he says when he gets back down here and his glorious voice is going to be heard, verse 30, this is the text of Jesus coming again. And the Bible says that though the darkness is there and it quits shining for a while and the moon withdraws her light, when he comes on down, then the sun's going to shine like it's never shone before. And then the moon's going to shine. That's sort of strange. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. All those changes will Jesus Christ bring in creation. You say, well, I don't understand how all that can be scientifically. You don't have to. You just have to believe it. When the Creator gets here, his rules will be all right. His rules will be okay. It'll make it all good. So the changes in nature when Jesus comes again with the light and the darkness. And then secondly, look at the waters. We already saw this once before in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And we were introduced to this in chapter 13, verse 1, where it said, in that day shall there be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In this water that comes out of the throne, excuse me, and out of Jerusalem, and goes, he says, from one sea toward one sea and the other sea, in verse 8. Now, I'll just give you out a point of Bible reference for this. The former sea, he said, half of this water goes towards the former sea, half of it goes toward the hinder sea. Now, these are all things that are important to God. Not might not be important to you and me, but it's important to God. And it all has purpose. And it's all going to be fulfilled. The former sea, is going to be the Dead Sea. You say, how do you know that? I'll give you some references. We won't turn to them. You can look them up later and have them for your Bible study. Joel chapter 2, verse 22, Numbers 34, verse 3, and Joshua 12, verse 3, and Joshua 15, 5. The Dead Sea is called the East Sea, which is also called the Former Sea. So the Dead Sea is down here, southeast of Jerusalem. And then the Hinder Sea, in the verse 8, is the Mediterranean Sea. And that Mediterranean Sea is listed as the Hinder Sea in Joel 2:20, Deuteronomy 11, verse 24, and Deuteronomy 34, verse 2. So this is what happened. The water from the throne of God, the living waters, because Jesus is the living water, right? And just like he's the light, and so that changes the light and the darkness when he comes, Jesus is the water. He's the water of life. And those waters come from the throne, and it's just going to be like Genesis chapter 2, where it talked about a river came out and watered the Garden of Eden. You remember that in Genesis 2, verse 10? Maybe, remember that? And it was a perfect paradise. Well, the Bible says this river's going to come out of Jerusalem, out of the throne. It'll come from the Lord. And one part will go down here, southeast toward the Dead Sea. One part toward the Mediterranean Sea. And everywhere it flows, life is going to come to pass. Now, if you've ever been over there, you know what a dead place the Middle East is. It's a desert, right? But the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that one day that desert's going to blossom as a rose. And how is it going to blossom? There's going to be green grass. It's just going to be changed. Because when the Lord shows up, the waters come out of that throne, and everywhere those waters go, I mean, the grass pops up and the trees pop up. It's going to be better than a CGI movie, brother, whatever that is. I mean, it's going to be real. And the millennium is going to be wonderful. Every place that water touches, it's going to bring life. And all that dead, dusty sand, that when Jesus gets here, he's going to change all that dryness, all that cold dirt, all that lifeless growth. You know, that's what he ought to be doing in our life. There ought to be things growing in my life, in your life. Because just like that woman at the well, she found the true and living water. He's the living water. That water ought to be in me, ought to be in you, ought to be flowing, ought to be bringing forth fruit, taking away the dryness and the deadness. Jesus changes things when he gets back. He changes nature, changes light, changes the living waters. And then drop down, he even changes the geography. Look at verse 10. And we sort of stumbled on that in verse 4 when we talked about his feet standing on the Mount of Olives, and it cleaves in two. And a very great valley happens on either side, and it becomes a valley of mountains, a valley. The mountains are a valley now. Verse 10, emphasize that again. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a what? As a plain. It's going to be flat, like Alabama. But there's going to be a point of reference. I remember there's a guy from West Virginia down here in Alabama, and he was talking to me one time. I said, how do you like Alabama? He said, I don't like it. I said, why don't you like it? He said, because I never can tell where I am. Now, if you've never been from the mountains, you don't know what he's talking about. When you're from the mountains, you can look up and find a point of reference of where you are. Because there's something higher than just flat. And he was confused. He couldn't get a point of reference because you look up, there are no mountains here, right? Now, God's going to make everything a plain all around Jerusalem. Look at your verse. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba. Geba is about, how many miles? 6 miles just northeast of Jerusalem to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. That's 35 miles south of Jerusalem. All of that land all around Jerusalem encircled is going to be leveled flat like a plain. But keep reading. And it shall be lifted up, what, Jerusalem? Jerusalem's going to be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate. And Benjamin's gate is a point of reference there on one side of the city. And to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananiel, that's north. So from the north to the south of Jerusalem, all that's going to be lifted up and exalted under the king's wine presses. So it's like this. All the land, Jesus comes in, you know, the valley, the Mount of Olives in two. He walks on flat land right through the eastern gate into the temple. He sits in there as God, which he is God. And everything is submitted to Him and humble to Him. And Jerusalem, the Bible says, is lifted up. So you see the picture? Everything around is lowered and Jerusalem is lifted up. Boy, what a picture of our Lord. As He's exalted higher and higher. Look at Micah chapter 4. He tells us about that. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. That's how it goes. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Bible says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, look at it, shall be established in the top of the mountains. You see? And it shall be exalted above the hills. So this is the highest most place. So everybody, when they cast their eyes to look at Jesus, they're going to be looking up. He's up there and I'm down here. And the Bible says, and the people shall flow unto it. What a day. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways. What a day. And we will walk in His paths. What a testimony. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall... Now this is what all the world wants. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's what's on the United Nations. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what the world wants, but they want it without the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to happen. The only way there can be peace is if Jesus is exalted. You know, that's true about my life and your life as well. You'll never have peace in your heart until Jesus Christ is exalted in your life. Until He's exalted in this world, then there'll be no stoppage of war. Verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. What an idyllic scene. You talk about a utopia. They're just sitting out there under the tree. Look at it. And none shall make them afraid. Nobody's afraid. After Jesus comes back and destroys all the armies of the devil and puts down all the nations and He's exalted and put in His proper place, everybody from that point on, they don't live afraid anymore. And you walk through the earth and say, what are you doing on the shade tree? Oh, just having a good time. How are you having such a good time? Well, you see that big high hill up there? There's one King and one Lord, and right up there, that's the guy that put everything right. And I just have a wonderful life. The Bible says, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. This is what God says is going to happen. And this world is going to have a utopia, but not until Jesus Christ is the King of it. There's one other thing in that little changing of the geography and all of that. Go back to Zechariah 14. I have to point this out for our liberal, progressive friends, crazies in our country today. The Bible says at the end of verse 8, look at it with me, last few words, in summer and in winter shall it be. You see that? That means when Jesus comes back to this earth, you know what's going to be going on? Summer and winter. And you know what's going to be going on after He's here? Summer and winter. And you know why that's happening? Because the Bible told us all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 that as long as there's an earth, there's going to be summer and winter. So all these global warming, or they got to change it to climate change, all these wacko people that want to save the earth and do this, that, and the other, amen, just go buy another gallon of gas. Amen. Because you're not going to stop summer or winter. Because God says that's the way it's going to be. The seasons are not going to stop. It doesn't matter if you go outside and blow the fluorocarbons all day long. God says summer and winter, and nothing's going to stop that. Now, I don't like pollution. I hate people throwing trash in my yard. It makes me mad. Okay, I don't appreciate it. And I like to drink clean water. But I don't worship the earth. And you don't save the earth. Isn't it crazy? People trying to save the earth when their souls need to be saved. They need to be saved from their sin. They can't help themselves, let alone help an owl or a dog or a cat or something in the world. You can't help the polar. Look, the polar bears will be fine. And if they all die, who cares? If every polar bear died, I'm going to get some ice cream. What does that matter to me? Didn't change my life. There's a whole lot of animals that have gone extinct. Maybe they went extinct because God got tired of them. He made them. Save the animals in the world. Summer and winter. It's going to be that way. All right. That was free. I liked it, though. I'm glad it was in the Bible. I got to say that. Verse 9. I'm about finished here. Verse 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord and his name one?" And that's where we need to get rid of all the lords of mankind and all the gods of this world. And when there's one Lord and when his name is one, when his name is lifted up, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There's one name. His name is one. His name will be exalted. His name will be had in respect and reverence. And when he comes again, they will quit cursing it and they will quit blaspheming it. And we need to quit putting up with all this Hollywood crowd that uses Jesus' name as a curse word. His name is holy. His name is through which we're saved. And that day his name will be one and he'll be one Lord. There'll just be one Lord. He'll be the king over all the earth. Over all the earth. You know, right now, he's king over some people right now. We sang it in our hymn tonight. One of the hymns we sang tonight talked about Jesus being our king. And it's proper, it's good, it's okay to pledge allegiance to this flag. But this book says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. And what a blessing it's going to be for the whole world to stand up and say, I pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his kingdom in which I stand. One Lord, one God, one Savior, with liberty and peace for all who have believed and justice for all those who don't. Man, what a pledge. I appreciate my country. But you know why I appreciate my country most of all? I love America because America has allowed me to worship my God in the dictates of my conscience, because my God means more to me than anything. And that's why this country started, so that people could come to a place and worship and serve God by the dictates of their own conscience without fear. That's why I love America. But my allegiance, and thank God for this space of grace we have. But what are you going to do when a lesbian's the president of this country? You say, preacher, it could never happen. What are you going to do when this country turns against Israel and hates God so much that our freedom, we begin suffering for it? I appreciate this country, but I tell you what, church, and I love it and I thank God for it, but my allegiance is to that king that the Bible says one day is going to be Lord over all the earth. He's my Lord. He's my king. My king. Americans don't like kings. I like that king. And I'll bow, and I'll say, yes, sir, you just take whatever you want. And one of these days, the whole world is going to recognize him as king. King, not democracy. King, because he's the only one that knows how to do it right. He's the only one that knows how to make it right. But he's going to make it right. And look what our Bible says here in the last verse 11. This is what the whole world wants. This is what the whole world seeks. They just don't know where to find it. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Men try to run from destruction. The destruction of sickness, the destruction of war, the destruction of plague in societies and maladies. But Jerusalem shall be, look at your Bible. You see that next word? Safely. But what a world we live in when that quickly your life and your liberty and your family can be turned upside down. And you have fear. People desire safety. They want to be safe. They don't want to send their kids to public school if they think they're going to be harmed. They don't want to go to church if they think they're going to be harmed. They don't want to go to anywhere that they think there's going to be. They don't want to get on an airplane if they think. People live in fear and they desire safety. But the Bible says safety is only going to come when that king comes. And that's when the safety will happen. Because safety is of the Lord. I'll finish with this text. Isaiah 32. Would you go there? That's what the world wants. It wants safety, but it wants safety without righteousness. The world wants safety, but it wants safety without morality. The world wants our children safe and our family safe and our world safe and our country safe, but it wants that without truth and without a Savior. And I'll end with this text, a great text in the Bible on Jesus Christ's kingdom and when He comes. Isaiah 32. Verse 1, behold, you better look at it, he's saying. It's big stuff. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, that's Jesus, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man, the man Christ Jesus is who he's talking about, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. Isn't that what we've been reading about? As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Who's going to be that shadow? It's a man. Amen. Who's that man? He's the king. And when he comes, he's going to let people dwell in safety. Verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. Isn't that great? In the kingdom, we don't have no glasses. No contacts anymore. Praise the Lord. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Even Brother Meyer will be able to hear everybody. Amen. No hearing aids. Praise the Lord. Look at the changes He makes. Verse 4. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Drop down to verse 15. Till the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be accounted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Look at it. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. Only righteousness can work peace. Only righteousness can bring peace. No peace to the wicked. And look at it. And the effect. Oh, I like this. The effect of righteousness. Quietness and assurance forever. That's utopia. That's paradise. That's what Jesus will bring to this world. That's what the man that's going to rule and reign is going to bring. And my people, verse 18, shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Now look, guys, thank God for the peace we have in our country. I don't know how long it's going to last, but there's peace in Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with our country that will not be solved when He comes back to this world. So I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm looking forward to that.